It's really good to be with you this evening, and it's been really good to be with you through the weekend. Thank you so much for inviting me to journey with you through this weekend of different events as we think about how we experience and encounter God in different ways and through different things. And I wanted to speak to you for a few minutes this evening about how we sustain ourselves in our discipleship, how we sustain ourselves in following Jesus. The word disciple simply means learner, follower. And there's no time in the Christian life, you know, your L plates stay on for the whole of your Christian life. There never comes a time when we stop learning, and certainly not a time when we stop following. But how do we sustain ourselves in that? And to help us, we're going to look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a kind of roller coaster of a chapter, and it's your homework, okay? It's your homework for this week. Read John chapter 6 when you get home or sometime this week. It's a long chapter. We've had quite a bit of it, but we jumped in three quarters of the way through. There's a lot more in John chapter 6. Let me just take you through it really quickly. Some bits of it you'll know well, some of it's not so well. Let me take you through it very quickly and then draw out some lessons for how we sustain our own discipleship. So who remembers how John chapter 6 begins? Don't worry if you don't, but does anybody, just out of interest, anybody remember? Don't look in your Bibles, put your phones away. How does John chapter 6 begin? Does anybody know? It's a very famous bit of the story. We've got a Bible scholar here, possibly. It is the feeding of the 5,000. Full marks for the Bible scholar in the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7th pew. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And so you'll remember the story. There's 5,000 people have come to listen to Jesus teaching and speaking. He's obviously been going on for a while. It's lunchtime. Jesus turns to the disciples and said, give them some lunch. And the disciples say to Jesus, I'm paraphrasing here, the disciples say to Jesus, you're having a laugh, aren't you? There are 5,000 people here. 1 month's wages would not be enough to feed this lot. And then, you know, the famous bit of the story, there's one small boy with his lunchbox. And the one small boy brings his lunchbox to Jesus. He's got some fish paste sandwiches in his lunchbox. Jesus takes them and blesses them and multiplies them. And not just is everyone fed, the details of the story are fantastic. You'll enjoy those when you do your homework later. It says, not only was everyone fed, there was loads left over. There's one little bit of the story that I haven't got time to talk about this evening that I love. It says, let nothing be lost. I don't know why that verse from Scripture gives me such comfort. Let nothing be lost. Nothing is ever wasted with God. That's a sermon for another day. So, okay, we're going to call that. So we've only just stuck our toes into the water of John chapter 6. I'm going to call that day one, okay? Day one, Jesus is teaching, 5,000 people, and one boy's lunchbox, everyone gets fed. Okay, now we're moving to day two. When you get to read John chapter 6, this is from about, verse 22. So day two. Day two, the 5,000 people who were fed on day one come back. Well, you would, wouldn't you? I mean, you would. If you've had a fantastic free lunch on day one, you are going to come back on day two. Of course you are. Human nature. So they're all there again, you know, with, let us say, mixed motives. They've come for another free lunch. Only on day two, Jesus doesn't feed them. On day two, instead of giving them bread, Jesus says to them, I am the bread. I am the bread. Let's pause for a moment. Shall we have a little bit of fun with this bit of scripture? Anthony, will you forgive me? Church wardens, if you're here, please forgive me. Let's have a bit of fun with this scripture, particularly with the young people. Old people are allowed to join in as well. So younger people, I want you to imagine, okay, Jesus said, I am the bread. The reason Jesus said, I am the bread, is because he lived in a culture where bread was eaten by most people every day. So it's one of the most basic things that people ate. Not unlike our country, where hands up if you've eaten bread already today. I have. Yeah, most of us have. Most of us, not everybody, but most of us eat bread virtually every day. It's a basic of our diet. So Jesus said, I am the bread, because he says, I'm basic like bread. Have you ever had this naughty thought? If Jesus hadn't been born in Palestine, say he'd been born in Italy, what might he have said? So you're having your naughty thought now. Let the children have the naughty thought first, and the young people. So he wouldn't have said, I am the bread of life. He would have said, I am the pizza of life. Or I am the pasta of life. I am the spaghetti of life. The linguine of life. And what if he'd been born in China? If he'd been born in China, what would he have said? I am the number 23. No, I'm the... The dumplings of life, yeah. Or I am the, what might he have said in China? The noodles of life. I'm having a bit of trouble with my microphone, but is that because I'm walking about? I think you're coming in front of those. Oh, right. Hold that one. Yeah, I'll stand back. I'm an active speaker, as you can see. I don't like standing still. I am the rice of life. Okay, we're going to have one more naughty thought, okay? Young people, we're going to enjoy this naughty thought, then we're going to banish it from our minds forever, okay? Never ever to have this thought again. So what if Jesus had been born in the United States of America? What would he have said? Not I am the bread of life, not I am the noodles of life, not I am the spaghetti of life, not I am the rice of life. Go for it. I am the McDonald's of life. I am the Big Mac of life. I am the hot dog of life, he might have said. But do you get the point? Never have that thought again, okay? Do you get the point? Jesus is saying, on day one, he feeds the people with bread. On day two, he says, I am the bread. And what he's saying is, I am the most basic thing you need. Like bread, like pasta, like rice, like water. Just like you need those things to keep yourself alive, you need me. That's what Jesus is saying. And then we get to the bit that Gabby read for us just a minute ago. And it's a desperate passage, isn't it? It's so sad. Did you spot those really difficult bits in it? After Jesus has given quite a long talk about, I am the bread of life, you need to feed on me. It says, the people listening found this a very hard teaching. And then a little bit later on it says, many left him. That was the impact of that piece of teaching. It's a very difficult piece of teaching. And many left him. And then we get, for me, to one of the saddest and most beautiful bits in the whole gospel story, where the great crowd who he fed on day one, who came back on day two, and have now all departed, Jesus is alone with his disciples. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, well, I suppose you're going to go as well. And Peter steps forward, and Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, where else can we go? Which I don't know how you interpret those words. I think I interpret them as, if there is an exit, show me the exit. It's not easy being a follower of Jesus. Jesus' teaching is hard. Many people did leave him. And Peter is expressing that. Lord, you know, where else can we go? But then Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. So what does that tell us, that whistle-stop tour through John chapter 6? What does that tell us about our own discipleship? Well, I want to draw out three simple things. First of all, about offering what we have to God as a key ingredient in being a disciple. Offering what we have to God. You see, in that crowd of 5,000, there must have been other people with lunch boxes. That small boy can't have been the only person there who had some food with him. The difference is that he offered what he had to Jesus. And I wonder sometimes whether this is half the problem in our churches today. It's just that we look, as it were, in our lunchbox and think, what good is that? What good is these few sandwiches with all these people? And so we keep it to ourselves. Or perhaps the equivalent of that is we think, well, if I was more talented, or if I was cleverer, or if my faith was bigger, or if our church was stronger, or if we had a different vicar, or the vicar's thinking, if I had a different congregation, then we could do great things. Rather than saying, this is what we've got. This is what we've got. And offering it to God. Because God always takes what we offer and he blesses it and he multiplies it and he uses it for the building of his kingdom, for the feeding of the world. So do not let your discipleship be limited by the size and contents of your lunchbox, okay? Don't look at what you've got and think, oh, this is so small, this is so useless, I can be of no service to God. Turn that on its head and say that all of us have things to offer, gifts to offer. Who cares whether they're small or big? What matters is that we offer them faithfully. And the Bible tells us over and over again that it is in giving that we receive. And it is when we offer our gifts, whatever they are, when we offer our time, however small or large it happens to be, when we offer it, then it is transformed, and then we ourselves receive rich blessings. That small boy had his lunch as well. In giving it away, he also received it back. Second thing is that Jesus says, I am the bread. And the way I'm interpreting that today for our discipleship is to say that we need to be fed and nourished by Jesus. How foolish of us to think that we could be sustained or effective in our discipleship if we are not feeding on the life of Jesus. And this is what in previous generations Christians would refer to as the spiritual disciplines, the things that sustain us day by day in our Christian life. And they are saying our prayers, reading our Bibles, attending. I'm sorry I haven't got a more trendy or relevant list. Saying our prayers, reading our Bibles, being faithful at worship, receiving Holy Communion. These are the things, they have always been the things that nourish and sustain us, because they are the way that we feed on Jesus today. And thirdly and finally, when we do that, we find ourselves with Peter saying, Lord, where else can we go? Very few of us chose to be disciples of Jesus. I certainly didn't choose to be a disciple of Jesus. I wasn't brought up going to church. There was no God in my life for the first 14 years of my life. This wasn't my plan for my life. I'll have to come back another time and give you my whole testimony. But it's quite a long one. This was not my plan. But somewhere on the journey of my life, I encountered the living God in Jesus Christ. And frankly, it's completely mucked up my life. And I have nowhere else to go. Because I have caught a glimpse of the living God. And actually, it is that more than anything that sustains me. There's no other reason for doing the things we do, but that we have seen who God is in Jesus Christ. So this is how I see it. This is my third kind of tip for sustaining our discipleship. I am somebody who needs to be evangelized regularly. And what I mean by that is, do you remember, some of you who are my age and above may just about remember the big Billy Graham rallies of the 50s, 60s, I think 70s, that Billy Graham would come over and preach at White City and wherever else it was, Crystal Palace. And some journalists, because he drew huge crowds to those events, some journalists went down to study this phenomena of this American evangelist preaching in England and lots of people turning up and lots of people responding to the gospel. And the journalists noticed that some people went every night. And they went to the rally every night, and every night at the end of the service, they would go and give their life to Jesus. They gave their life to Jesus on Monday night, gave their life to Jesus on Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And so they rather sniffily said, oh, well, this just shows the whole thing's a bit of a show. But when I read that, I thought to myself, that would be me. That would be me. Because I love hearing the gospel proclaimed. I love hearing the gospel proclaimed as if I am hearing it for the first time. Because I'm kind of re-evangelized by that. I'm reignited. I'm filled up with the fire and hope and joy of the gospel. And I don't think I'm the only one who's like this. There may be some very, very mature Christians here who are way beyond all that stuff. But if, like me, you're still a bit of a spiritual beginner, then let me quote you some words from the Roman Catholic documents on evangelism, which I've always found very moving. I'm quoting from memory, so this is not a precise quote, but in their encyclical on evangelism, it says something like this. None of us is ever fully evangelized. Every day I need the gospel to transform my life. I think they're wonderful words, and they describe me. I know that that's what I need. I know that every day I need the gospel to transform me. I need the gospel to revitalize me, to focus me, to send me out, to fill me with the peace and joy of Christ. Then I can be his disciple. It's taken me a long while to learn this, but now in my own spiritual life, I'm always on the lookout for places where I can encounter the gospel as if for the first time. And that might be through listening to somebody preaching, or it might be through a piece of music, or it might be through reading something, it might be a piece of scripture, but I know the stuff that works for me. And I try to place myself where I can be a receiver. So, if you are a very spiritually mature Christian who's way beyond all this, I apologise that everything I've said will be completely unhelpful. But guessing that one or two of you might be beginners like me, can I suggest these three things to sustain you in your discipleship? Stop thinking that it would be better if you were somebody else. It wouldn't. God made you. He absolutely loves you. He thinks you're fantastic. He's on your side. You offer what you've got. And let him use it, multiply it, and bless you in the process. Pay attention to those spiritual disciplines of prayer, reading the Bible, coming to church, those simple bread and butter things. And find somewhere, somebody, something that can replenish you and fill you up with the joy of the gospel, that you can hear again, as if for the first time, the radical and scandalous good news that God doesn't just know you, he loves you. He loves you. That you are God's beloved, and that Jesus died and rose again for you. Amen.
Bishop Stephen, thank you very much indeed. Shall we give Bishop Stephen a round of applause just to say thank you? Thank you. Thank you. Now, we thought we'd stretch you out of your comfort zone a little bit this evening. Will has already done that a bit. We're surrounded here today by beautiful works of art that have been inspired and created by people who've given their God-given creative abilities to express something of God's creation and all manner of things. And I'm sure if we've had a look already, we've already been blessed by them. I believe we've already, all of us, got a creative spirit inside us, and we can express ourselves creatively in many different ways. But one way you might just like to do that now, and you don't have to, but here's an option, just for a few minutes now, is to think about what we've just been told, and those three things in particular. Stop thinking or wishing that you were somebody else, and be who God has called you to be. Secondly, follow the ways of spiritual discipline and find something or someone that can fill you up. We're going to give you a piece of paper and a pencil or a colored pencil. Lynn is going to come round and help with that. Lynn, I'll move the box rather unhelpfully. It's just behind the girls here. Grace, you're going to help as well, aren't you? If you haven't got a piece of paper yet, you'll be given one in a minute. You might just want to sit quietly and think about it. We all process things in different ways. But you might just want to look at that blank piece of paper and write or draw something by way of response to what you've heard tonight. And I'm not going to say any more than that. It's very much for you to take a bit of time. And if you want to spread out and go and find somewhere a bit quieter, we're going to give you, say, about 10 minutes to do this now.